I love to tell the story. I've entitled the message for this morning, The Rise of False Religion. Now, let me remind you that the Bible claims to be inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this passage of scripture I just read, the Holy Spirit moved Moses to record this. You know, we have a tendency, I'm afraid, in some of these long chapters like Genesis chapter 10 to just try to get through it and get on to the next. But this is just as inspired as the Gospel of John, the Epistle to the Romans, just as important. The rise of false religion. Now, it didn't begin here in Genesis chapter 10. It began with Satan tempting our first parents in the garden. Yea, hath God said. It was carried on by Cain when he tried to approach God apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to come on his own. And here we have the story of a man named Nimrod. Now, this was less than 100 years after the flood. The population of the earth, by the greatest predictions at this time, was between 30 and 40,000. Some say as low as 1,000, but it couldn't have been, coming from Noah, after this point, more than 30 or 40,000 people. That was the population of the earth. And we read of a man named Nimrod. More attention is given to him. This has been called the Table of the Nations. All the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, repopulating the earth. And the only time we're given any detail in chapter 10 is about this man named Nimrod. Look in verse 8 once again. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. As a matter of fact, he's called a mighty hunter, and I don't think that's talking about game. Maybe it is, perhaps, but I think that's talking about his influence over men. He became mighty in the earth. He used men. He manipulated men. As a matter of fact, he is mentioned in extra-biblical history, or the history of the Assyrians and so on, as this powerful man, but that doesn't matter because we don't need to look outside of the Bible for information. Anytime you got to look outside of the Bible for information, I don't trust it. So he is mentioned, but so what? What does the Bible have to say about this man? Well, he was the founder of Babel. You can read about it in chapter 11, Babylon. That's when the whole earth was of one language, and they started to make a tower that would reach heaven. And thank you, Dwayne. They started to make a tower that would reach heaven. And God came down and confounded the languages. That is when there were different languages. Babylon. Now, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 17? This is typical. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet collar and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now this is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, false religion. Now why do you say that? Well, we'll see in Genesis chapter 11, the founding of Babylon were men building a tower with their own bricks, man-made bricks, it's pointed out, and slime. I know that's a petroleum substance, but I like the way the Bible calls it, slime. That's man's attempt at salvation by works. Man-made bricks that'll bring it up to heaven. Now, did they actually think it would go into the outer atmosphere? I doubt it. But this is symbolic. This is the way we reach God. This is man's attempt to reach God. And I think it also is a way of trumping God's judgment. If he floods the earth again, we'll be safe. We'll have this big tower. And isn't that what false religion does? It tries to escape God's judgment. Now, Babylon. This man Nimrod was the founder of Babylon. And you know what Babylon means? To mix. To mingle. To confound. That's what man's religion does. It mixes truth and error. It mingles. It confounds. It's complex. It's a corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, this 10th chapter of Genesis has been called the Table of the Nations, and it's about the repopulation of the earth. Remember, only Noah and his family were preserved from the flood, and they were to repopulate the earth. Look in chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were born sons after the flood. This was the repopulation of the earth. Look in verse 32 of the same chapter. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now this is talking about the different nations that came after the flood. Now the scripture says God has made of one blood, Acts chapter 17, God has made of one blood all nations of men. Now listen real carefully. There is only one race, the human race. There are not races. There is only one race, the human race. We're all descendants of Adam. We're all descendants of Noah. One race. There are not different races. Where you have different races, you will have racism. You can count on it. Somebody's always thinking our race is superior or that race is inferior. But there are not different races. There is one race. The human race. We all came from one blood, and we are all brothers and sisters. All of us. One race, the human race. Now, there are different ethnicities. There are different colors of skin. There are different cultures. There is diversity, but there is only one race. And truly, we are all brothers. We're all descendants of Noah, every one of us. We're all descendants of Adam. And you know, really, we all have pretty much the same genetic makeup. whatever the case is, whatever our ethnicity is, we have the same genetic makeup. And the very thought of racism is foolish and evil in the sense that there's only one race. There is, if there's only one race, you can't have a superior race or an inferior race. We are one race made of many nations. Now, let's read about Nimrod once again, verse 8, Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod means rebel. That's what his name means. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, evidently, he was the first one. Now, like I said, the population couldn't have been more than 30 or 40,000 at this time. And he began to try to manipulate men. He began to try to control men. He began this kingdom of Babel. It all began with him. As a matter of fact, I think chronologically, chapter 11 takes place before chapter 10, because in chapter 11, they were all of one language. All of one language. And that's when God came down and confounded the languages, and that's where we have these different languages in Genesis chapter 10. Can you imagine when God came down to confound the languages and somebody you'd known all your life, all of a sudden you couldn't understand a word they were saying? God confounded the language so men couldn't understand one another, so they couldn't go on with this attempt at building this building. But his name means rebel. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that's not talking about game. And when it's talking about before the Lord, it's talking about before the Lord's face. He was a mighty manipulator of men, a mighty controller of men. He used men. He didn't care. He had the spirit of Abel. The spirit of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? What does he have to do with me? All he cared about was his own power and founding this kingdom called Babylon. Now, the word Babylon means confusion, mixing, mingling. It comes from the word to mingle. And 44 times it's used in the scripture, 37 is mingle, mix, confound. It also means to temper. Temper your words, temper your speech. Don't be quite so plain. That is the language of Babylon. Now look in chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burned them throughly. And they had bricks for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now let me say this, that's just given to accommodate our weakness and humanness. The Lord saw the tower without coming down. But this is language given to us so we can understand what's taking place. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, confusion, mingling, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Remember, they wanted to, let's stay together and make something. God scattered them by confounding their language, and actually chapter 10 is the history of what took place after this. Now, the next time Babel is mentioned is in Joshua chapter 7.
I'm going to give you the stories real quickly so you can see how the scripture presents Babylon. There was a Joshua, they were, and the children of Israel were overtaking the land of Canaan, and they battled a little town of Ai, and Ai destroyed them. They went back. What happened? And they found out somebody was keeping something that was under the curse of God. It's what Moses called the accursed thing. And there was a man by the name of Achan who had what is called a goodly Babylonish garment and a wedge of silver and a wedge of gold, the commerce, the currency of false religion. Now, this Babylonish garment, a garment of confusion, it was made out of filthy rags, the filthy rags of human righteousness. And God called it the accursed thing. And they stoned Achan and killed him because he held on to this Babylonish garment. Why did the Holy Spirit call it a goodly Babylonish garment? Because it's letting us know this is the human righteousness. This is false religion. The next time the word comes up is in 2 Kings chapter 17. And you can read this on your own, but let me briefly give you the story. Israel had been taken out of Israel and planted into Babylon during that Babylonian captivity. And the king of Assyria, over all of Babylon, took some people from Babylon and put them back into Israel and put them to live in Jerusalem. And the Israelites were all gone, and you have all these heathen living in Jerusalem. You can read about this once again in 2 Kings chapter 17. And the Lord sent lions into the city, and they started killing the people. And they get hold of the king and said, "We're in trouble. We don't know the God of this land. We don't know his manners, and he's killing us. We got to do something." And they obviously didn't understand, but the king of Syria had took one of the Hebrew priests and sent him back there, and he taught them the ways of what they called the God of the land. And you know what those fellas did? The scripture says they feared the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord and served their graven images. Now, this is the religion of Babylon. They brought the two things together. Okay, we can keep the lions from eating us if we sacrifice, but we're going to keep our other gods too. And it was a combination of bringing together of the different religions, which is nothing less than Babel. Now, I turn once again to that woman that's decked out so beautifully. We read of in Revelation chapter 17. There's a great appeal to the flesh in false religion. An appeal to my flesh, an appeal to your flesh. Don't think this is something that you're immune to. As a matter of fact, we're going to consider this in a few moments. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter tried to introduce Babylon religion when he said, "Let's make three tabernacles." Three tabernacles. If Peter can do it, me and you can do it. And that's why don't think, "Well, I don't need to hear this." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. We are all in danger of this if the Lord leaves us to ourselves. And this is the warning against false religion, the religion of Babylon. Now, it's been said that you've all heard of this, the five solas of the Reformation. These were supposedly brought about during the times of Luther and Calvin and the Reformation. And the five solas are called Scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the glory of God alone. And those were said to come about in the Protestant Reformation. Now, that's foolishness. They've always been. They've always been. They didn't come around in the Protestant Reformation. It's always been the Scriptures alone. What saith the Scripture has always been the only issue. The Scriptures alone. It's always been Christ alone as the only ground of acceptance before God. That's not something that came about in the Reformation. Maybe it was brought to the light more than it had been through the darkness, but it's always been that way. It's always been grace alone. That's the way Abel was saved. That's the way Moses was saved. That's the way Abraham was saved. Anybody that's ever been saved has been saved by grace alone. It's always been faith alone. Abraham believed God. That was before the New Testament. It's always been faith alone. And it's always been God's glory alone as the only proper. That's God's agenda, His own glory. That's His purpose, to glorify Himself. And we're to give Him all the glory because He deserves all the glory. It has always been that way. Now, to say Scriptures and, to say Christ and, to say grace and, to say faith and, to say the glory of God and, is Babylonian religion. It's false religion. It's the corruption of the truth. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Yes and no to the same statement. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God. Now most religion, most of the stuff that goes on under the name of Christianity is yea, nay. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I believe Scripture's alone. I do. Well, can you go to me and show me from the Scriptures what you believe? No, I can't do that. I know it's in there somewhere. Somebody said that to me recently. We were talking about the notion of free will. I said, show me in the Bible where the Bible teaches that man has a free will. He said, well, I know it's in there somewhere. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's called yea, nay. Yes, I believe in the Scriptures alone, but no, I can't go to the Bible to verify what I believe. It's just my tradition. Somebody else says, well, I believe in Christ alone. Yes, I do believe in Christ alone. But no, I believe you've got to accept Him as your personal Savior before you can be saved. He can die for you and pay for your sins, but if you don't do your part, it won't do you any good. That's a denial of Christ alone. Now listen to me. Christ alone is everybody He died for must be saved. If I add anything to that, yea, nay. Yea and nay to Christ. What about grace alone? Yes, I believe in grace. I believe in grace alone. As a matter of fact, I've never heard anybody say they didn't believe in grace. Not one time has somebody said, I don't believe in salvation by grace. But no, I don't believe in election. You can't believe in grace and not believe in election. God chose who'd be saved. That means salvation begins with God. Somebody says, I don't believe in election. Well, you don't believe in grace then. Yes, I do. Well, yes and no. Yea, nay. Somebody says, well, I believe in faith alone. Yes, I do. Salvation's by faith. It's through faith. But I believe you also have to have works that prove that you're really saved. And the only way I can really feel any assurance about my salvation is because of how my life has changed and how good I'm doing. And that's the only thing that gives me assurance, how I'm living, not faith alone. That's yea and nay to the same thing. Well, I believe in the glory of God alone. Yet I do. I believe God gets all the glory. And I believe that we're going to be rewarded in heaven according to our works. And we're just going to get a little smidgen of glory. Just a little bit. Not a whole lot. Maybe 1% out of 99%. Yea and nay to the same thing. That is the religion of Babylon. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 11. Before I read the third verse, let me read verses 13 through 15. And this gives us some idea of the deceitfulness of the religion of Babel. Look in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They don't come in a red demon suit with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. That's ridiculous. The devil comes as an apostle of Christ. That's the way he presents himself. Verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, people call him the prince of darkness. He is, but that's not the way he comes. He comes as an angel of light, aligning himself with the truth, seeking to deceive. Verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness. They come promoting righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now that lets us have some idea of the craftiness and the deceitfulness of Satan and Babylonian religion, the harlot of Babylon, confusing, mixing, bringing two things together. Now look back in chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the, what's that word? Simplicity. It's not complex. The onlyness of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I love about the truth is it's not multiple choice. We're not given two things to make a choice between. The simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all. I've already brought this up. Peter didn't know what he was doing, but you'll remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured before the three, Peter, James, and John, and the scripture says his face shined like the sun. His clothes became bright white, and at this time his divinity burst through his humanity. I don't know what I'm talking about when I say that. I realize that. But that's as close as I can come. And Peter, old Peter, he's got to answer. Nobody asked him anything, but he answered. Lord, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter at that time was introducing Babylonian religion. And if he can do it, don't dare think you and I can't do it. He was introducing Babylonian religion. At that time, a bright cloud overshadowed them. They hit the dirt, and a voice comes from that cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And those fellows got up. And the scripture says they saw no man save Jesus only. Now there is two words that go together perfectly. Jesus only. That is what we would call the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does all the fullness of the Godhead dwell? Jesus only. How can my sins be purged? Jesus only. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. What makes you think that you're saved? Jesus only. How can your sins be forgiven? Jesus only. How can you be one of the elect? Jesus only. What is the ground of your acceptance? Jesus only. How can you think that you stand before God just, justified, without sin? Jesus only. How can you be sanctified? Jesus only. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How can you believe God loves you? Jesus only. What is the ground of your assurance? What makes you think you're saved? What's the ground of your assurance? Jesus only. What's your hope? Jesus only. What is the object of your faith? Jesus only. What is your reward? Jesus only. Where do you want to be found when God comes? Jesus only. What is your personal righteousness? Jesus only. What is your great desire? Jesus only. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord, I see. What is this book about? Jesus only. What is God's agenda? Jesus only. That in all things he might have the preeminence. What is the message you preach? Jesus only. What is the message you want to hear? Jesus only. What is the message the world needs to hear? Jesus only. What makes you think you'll be in heaven? Jesus only. Jesus and is Jesus not at all. Jesus only is everything in salvation. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. He's all. And the introduction of the word and is the religion of Babylon. It's the confounding, it's the mixing, it's trying to bring things together. Grace and works, faith and law. Jesus only is the truth. Babylon, the religion of Nimrod, is a lie. God hates it, and so does every believer. Thank the Lord for Jesus only. Let's pray.